Hello, I'm Pastor Marshall Oaks, and I'm the lead pastor at Red Hills Church in Tallahassee, Florida, and you're about to listen to a message from our Sunday morning gathering. If you enjoy what you hear, please leave us some feedback on iTunes. And if you really like what God is doing at our church, consider supporting the ministry work at redhillschurch.com/give. Thanks, and now for some Bible teaching. Father, we come before you today. We ask that our hearts are in a position to receive the Word of God. And as we read through Luke 15, we are captured by what we see. It's one of those things where we can't stop looking. Once we see you moving, we're overwhelmed by what we see. And we ask you, Lord, this morning that as we're reading, that you give us more than just our eyes to see. As we enter into the story and walk around and get familiar with what's going on, I pray that you give us the eyes of all the characters in this story. As we read and we hear them speaking, as we hear Luke communicating to us, as we hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us, give us the eyes of the characters in this story so that as we're watching these things unfold, as we're hearing this story, we're not just viewing it through the lens of our own life and our own eyes. But we pray diligently to be able to walk into this world that is happening right now, to not bring our baggage with it, but to step into the world where you are having conversations with people who have dust on their feet just like you. Let us overhear, let us listen, let us just lean in a little bit to understand not just truth, but meaning. And to understand truth and meaning within the context that it originally existed, to not just cherry pick the things that we like for our lives so that we can walk away feeling better about ourselves, but we want to throw ourselves completely into your word, and we want to see through your eyes. We want to see the story through the eyes of your disciples. What were they thinking? What were they saying when you said these words? We want such a broader understanding. We want more eyes than our own. We want more ears than our own. We want to be tuned into your story. We want to be so familiar with it that it starts to become our story. That in the same way you spoke to the disciples, we hear you speaking to us. You hear the same, we hear the same invitation from God's word. Follow me. Follow me, take up your cross. That this is not some invitation for some guy 2,000 years ago and it doesn't apply to us, but we hear you speaking our name. Take up your cross. Follow me. Go after the lost sheep. Have compassion. Know what it feels like to suffer. That's what we ask for today. And we're asking that because we can't do that on our own. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So move in this place today. Move in our hearts and our eyes, our ears. Speak to us today as we hear your word spoken to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Okay. So we are in the final stages of Luke's narrative, and I know we got quite a few more chapters to go, but Luke's narrative is kind of split up into two. There was a point at which we're told that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. The ministry in Galilee up in the north is over, and now he's spending his time heading back down south towards Jerusalem. And when he gets there for the last Passover, he's going to be arrested, crucified, die, and raise again. That's the path he's on right now. So that's the process in the narrative story. But on that journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem, lots of events occur. And it's up to us to, as we're reading through this, pay attention to what the Spirit is telling Luke to draw out from these themes so that as we're reading, we don't just gloss over and miss really important themes. One of the themes I'm talking about is the one that keeps coming up. It was in Luke 11:37. It was in Luke 14:1. It's going to be in Luke 15 today. And that's the theme of meals and dining. Now, if you just think about it, you're like, okay, well, that is probably something I would have passed over. Because the setting, sometimes when we read God's word, it doesn't seem important to us. We're looking for the truth. What's the nugget? What's something I can take? Something that's true, put it in my pocket, mess around with it during the day to be reminded of God's word. But if you do that over and over and you ignore the setting at which the story is being told, you're missing some really powerful things that are happening. And one of those powerful things is the setting at which Jesus is teaching these truths. When he's telling these parables, where is he doing it? Well, he's doing it around the dinner table. He's doing it around a meal. So with that in mind, we're going to go to Luke 15 today, because up to this point, Luke has given us two stories of Jesus eating with Pharisees. He keeps getting invited to Pharisees' homes, and he goes in and he eats with them, and he breaks some bread with them, and he's eating, and he says something that's highly offensive to them, and they get upset, and he responds calmly, and they get even more upset. That's the pattern. But as we find out in Luke 15, Jesus isn't only eating with Pharisees, he's eating with sinners too, which makes the Pharisees really upset. All right, so let's go to Luke 15 and pick up the story. Luke 15, verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" All right, now with that in mind, I wanted to pause, because the Holy Spirit is speaking through Luke to get you to consider something really important. And that is dinner companions. This idea that the majority of Jesus' ministry is taking place around the dinner table. Jesus ate with Pharisees, and while he's eating with Pharisees, he's teaching them about the kingdom. Jesus is eating with sinners, and while he's eating with the sinners, he's teaching them about the kingdom. What's the primary theme here? The primary theme is that Jesus used meals and tables and homes to spread the kingdom of God. That's really important. Why is that really important? Because he did teach the kingdom in synagogues, but the place of worship wasn't the primary place where Jesus is spreading the kingdom of God. He's primarily spreading the kingdom of God out there, not in here. Some of you are starting to understand why that's so important, because that principle hasn't changed. We walk around with the mindset that the majority of ministry, the majority of teaching and kingdom building, it happens here on Sunday morning, and that's why I got to get to church on Sunday morning. But as you start following the pattern of the story that Luke is revealing to us, you find that the majority of the kingdom building time isn't actually on Sunday morning. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's at lunch, it's at work, it's in the street when you're walking down the road. It's at your dinner table. And this doesn't just exist in Luke. This carries over into Acts. Acts 2, 42 through 47. What was the early church spending most of their time doing? Gathering in each other's homes, breaking bread, and submitting to the apostles' teachings. That is a complete paradigm shift from the way that we see church ministry. In the early church, it was not primarily centered around a building or a function or an event. It was centered around your house and the dinner table and a meal. So what is the Spirit saying to us? He's saying that the primary setting is still the home and the dinner table, that this ancient piece of furniture here, where families are forged and where food is consumed and spiritual meals are digested, this table here is also the table where sinners are supposed to be invited so that they can hear the kingdom of God. And not just hear the kingdom of God, behold the kingdom of God. It's the place where you've got your children around the table, and every night you're talking about God's word, and this meal, this place of hospitality, this place where your kids are learning that they have a voice and they can start talking, and now someone else is talking, and you need to stop talking, you need to listen, and dad's gonna bring up some things about God's word, and he's gonna share, and we're gonna be talking about how there's a connection between physically eating food and spiritually eating food. All of these principles that are taught around this table, now we see that what's happening in the early church is that outsiders, sinners, the lost, are invited to come into the house and start listening to the conversation and start beholding how the impact of this truth starts getting on the inside of you and your kids, and they start seeing that your family functions differently than them, their family. You guys don't take offense as easily as my family does. You guys seem a lot more forgiving than my family. The conversations that you have around the dinner table, they're way different than the conversations we have around our dinner table. We don't even have a dinner table. We've been so caught up in the culture of this world that all of our time is sucked up by what the world tells us we need to be doing. There's no time set aside for us and our family. You see what's going on here? Jesus is showing up to people's houses, and he's reteaching everybody the value of the dinner table. Now, why am I saying this? Because the dinner table is still a primary vehicle of kingdom building and evangelism. It's this place, like I said, where little minds are forged and the kingdom of God is shared and sinners are invited to consider. Your neighbors come over for a meal and they eat some of your good cooking, and while they're eating that good cooking, you happen to drop some conversations about, hey, what's going on in your life? Oh man, I just had this real tragedy. Man, I hate that. Can I pray for you? When your kids pipes up, oh, Dad, you remember when that tragic thing happened to you? Yeah, I do. And I remember how important God was in my life to that. You see how this starts unfolding? Man, it's so subtle. We think, okay, when we hear evangelism, our mind immediately goes to street preaching, right? And I'm not saying anything against street preaching. I'm just saying that's immediately where our mind goes, right? If you want to do evangelism, you got to go out on the street. You got to start proclaiming the gospel to people that are walking just randomly around. But there is another way that Jesus taught and that you see happening in Luke, and it revolves around meals. Now, why am I saying this? Why do I keep harping on the table and the meal? Because this is a lost art. It's a lost art in your home, and it's a lost art in the church. I want you to just consider for a moment, when was the last time you invited somebody over to a meal that was not your family? Or was not already your friend? When was the last time you invited somebody over for a meal that was a neighbor that you were just trying to get to know? Consider it just for a moment. We have been given through story a powerful evangelistic tool, and somehow the things of this world have robbed our time so that we don't even use it. Many of us have a dinner table, but we can't remember the last time we ate at it. Which is crazy, because if you go back, I don't know, just even 100 years, that concept would have been so foreign to people, to not have dinner together around the table. But then you start having advancements in technology and convenience, and we got soccer games this night, or this thing's on TV that we want to watch, and so let's all gather around the television. And now we're not looking at each other, we're sitting shoulder to shoulder, and we're all staring at the television, and the television is telling us stories rather than us driving the conversations and telling the stories. You see where I'm going? Scripture is painting a picture that is so different than the way that so many of us live. Now, I'm not trying to bring this across in a way where you should feel convicted and, oh God, you know, I feel so bad, and you start heaping condemnation. And if you're a dad in here, you're like, oh, wow, well, you're saying this, and my family's sitting here thinking, oh, I can't remember the last time Dad made us sit down and have a dinner. That's not the point of this. The point of this is to behold Scripture, to look at where our lives are out of balance, and then make the decision to get in line with Scripture and not keep doing things the way we've been doing them. Amen? So this is me pastorally telling you, I love you. If you haven't arranged your life in such a way that you're gathering the family in order to have these kingdom building conversations, that then you can now expand out to other people who aren't part of the kingdom but need to see what kingdom principles walked out look like. If you haven't been doing that, that's okay. Repent, turn to Jesus, and start doing it. What's not okay is to hear the word of God and say, my life doesn't line up with that. I don't got time for that. That's dangerous, because you're going to come to other things in Scripture and you're going to say, oh, I don't have time for that. And when the Scripture calls you to holiness and to surrender. I don't have time for that. I'll get to that later. That's the danger of this. So what we're looking at here, just in the first two verses, is this picture that needs to be reawakened in our age. And when I say our age, I mean this world, and I also mean this church. This church, the global church. We are missing a vital tool that has just been given to us in Scripture, that one of the primary ways to evangelize and to build the kingdom is your dinner table. I know you're like, you've said that five times. Come on, because some of you are asleep right now. The dinner table, that piece of furniture that you bought when you first got married and you haven't sat in since that thing is an important piece of worship. It's a place where we gather and we worship the King and we talk about the King, and lives are formed. And I'm telling you, the more that you pretend that that's not important and that other things are, that little time, it's gonna be eaten up with stuff that doesn't matter. Trust me, if you line up 10 people over the age of 90 and you ask them, man, what's your biggest regret? If you could go back and do anything different, I promise you they're not gonna say, I wish I spent less time with my family. I wish we had less family time, less meal time, less getting around the table and talking about God's word. I wish we did that less. We did it so much, it was exhausting. The kids hated it. They're not gonna say that. They're gonna say, I wish we did that more. And so at that phase, that stage where you are right now, take advantage of that, seize that. Behold from God's word, this is a thing we're supposed to be doing, and then sort of aligning your lives to it, okay? Now, what's happening here is the Pharisees are upset because Jesus is spending time with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees don't like that Jesus is also spending time with the sinners, because in their mind, they think, well, we're better than them. Why are you spending time going after them? We're the ones who are obeying the law. We're the ones who are doing the things that God commanded us to do. Why would you spend any time going after these people over here? They're not worth your time. That's behind that's the idea behind their complaint. They're saying he receives sinners and he eats with them. The subtext being, why would you do that? They're not worth your time. If you're a great teacher, spend time with us, the other great teachers. Don't chase the lost. So how does Jesus respond to that? He teaches a parable. Let's go to Luke 15, starting in verse 3. So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Let's pause there. So Jesus is standing before a group of Pharisees, and he teaches a parable. And we are under the assumption that a parable is designed in order to help the people he's speaking the parable to understand something that they can't. I'm not gonna give you words, I'm just gonna give you a picture in your mind, and this picture is gonna help you understand your situation. The problem is the picture doesn't quite line up with his audience. Who is he talking to? Pharisees. Who is he not talking to? Shepherds. So he's looking at Pharisees and he uses a shepherd analogy, and he says to the Pharisees, what man of you would not leave the 99 to go after the one? And he says, what man of you would not find that lost one and then rejoice with his friends? Now I want you to picture this. Jesus is standing before Pharisees and he's giving a shepherd analogy, and he's saying, what man of you would not go after the one? Why is he doing this? Because the answer to the question is, not a single man of you would do that. Jesus is using the parable to expose the hearts of the Pharisees that they weren't shepherds like they were supposed to be. What man of you wouldn't go after the one? Well, no man of us, because we're not shepherds. Exactly. That's the problem. What man of you would not go after the one, and when you found it, bring it home and rejoice like those in heaven are rejoicing? What man of you? No man of you. Because none of you would rejoice. Because none of you would go after the lost one. Because none of you are shepherds. You're Pharisees. What's he driving at? He's driving at a hundreds of year old analogy that God has always used for Israel, that the leaders of Israel are shepherds. Who, what kind of man, what demeanor, what personality of man should lead God's people? He should be a shepherd. And after hundreds of years of the shepherds not liking their job description and constantly revamping it and giving themselves new titles and new names, we come to the first century and the shepherding culture is completely gone. They're viewed as the dirty folks out in the field, but we are the clean, studied, well-versed Pharisees of the law. We are the lawyers. We are the ones who interpret. This parable is connected to a prophecy that was given in the book of Ezekiel. So if you have your Bibles, go over to Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm going to read you a couple verses just so you have the subtext of what's going on. Because if you're sitting in this room and you're watching this thing happen, you're like, oh no, he didn't. But if you're not familiar with Ezekiel 34, you don't know what he's doing. So let me read some of it to you. Will you bump the ACs up a little bit? It's getting cold in here. Thank you. Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, it's a familiar word phrase, isn't it? Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord of God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you've been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back. Remember the analogy in the parable going after the lost one? The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered. Because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts, my sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and on every high hill, my sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search for or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves, because I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. See, Israel has a long tradition of selfish leaders and selfish shepherds. People who were hired to be shepherds and they didn't like their title. They wanted something else. Oh, I don't want to be a shepherd. I want to be a lawyer. I don't want to be a shepherd. I want to give myself a new title and be a Pharisee. I want to hold people to the law and not care for them. This is what's happening. Because by the first century, all of this had changed and there were no more shepherds. There was only teachers, lawyers, and Pharisees. And this caused the sheep to wander, but it also caused another byproduct, a heavenly disconnect, so that the people who were responsible for shepherding the people didn't see themselves as shepherds anymore. So they stopped going after the lost, and the rejoicing that happens in heaven stopped happening here on earth. And so you've now got the great shepherd showing up saying, what are you guys doing? I gave you a job title, pastor. Why are you acting like a CEO? Why are you spending all of your time trying to be a celebrity and not a shepherd? See, this hasn't gone away. It's only gotten worse over time. Because God has given his people shepherds, but so many times the shepherds don't like their title. They want to do something else, and they want to do it on the back of the sheep. And this is what Jesus is saying. What man of you wouldn't go out? Well, many men of you wouldn't go out. Because you don't see yourself doing what God told you to do. You've been put in a position by God, and then you changed the definition of your resume and your job description, and now you're doing something that you were never called to do. And guess what? The great shepherd has shown up, and he's not happy. And so in this story are two things happening simultaneously. Jesus is explaining his desire to go after the lost, his desire to care for those who are sick and broken, those who need him. He's saying that, but he's also taking to task the shepherds for not doing their job. And he does it by giving them a parable that doesn't make sense to them. And he doesn't stop with shepherds. He gives them another parable that doesn't make any sense to them. Let's continue. Go to verse 8. He says, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there's a joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Pharisees can't relate to being a poor woman who lost a coin. Think about it. Who's the audience? He's saying they're talking to Pharisees, and they're saying, this guy eats with sinners. He receives sinners. Why is he spending all the time doing this? And he's like, well, what man of you wouldn't go after the sheep? Well, none of us would do that. Well, what man of you, like an old woman who lost a coin? An old woman? I'm not an old woman. And I've got so many coins, if I lost one, I wouldn't go sweeping through the house just to listen for the little cling of the metal just to find it because it fell between the cracks. It wouldn't matter. I have so much extra money, it doesn't matter. I'm not going after one lost coin. I throw coins in the trash. Jesus is showing how out of touch these leaders are. This is the point of these parables. They're coming to him saying, I just don't understand what you're doing. And he's saying, you don't understand what you're doing because you don't understand what you're supposed to be doing. God seeks the lost. He's like a shepherd that goes after the wandering sheep. He's like a woman who's down here looking for a coin because it's so valuable. God seeks, and when he finds it, he rejoices with all of the heavens, with all the angels in heaven. This, verses 1 through 8, or 1 through 10, is what the kingdom looks like. This is what we're teaching our kids around the dinner table. This is what our families learn when we invite the lost to the table. We show them that we care for them because our Father in heaven cares for them. That's what's happening. Jesus is portraying for these folks and for us today a norm in the kingdom that we have lost. We have become so split because of how evil the world has become. We've forgotten the great commission to go and reach those who are bound up in wickedness. We've forgotten that we were once one of those who was bound up in wickedness. We get this mindset, well, you don't know how, it's pretty bad out there. It's so bad, they don't want anything to do with the kingdom. I don't know. I mean, have you asked them? Or are you just going off of what you've seen on the news and what people post online? You know that the majority of the people online don't share their opinions about things like faith. They're quietly going along like lost coins and lost sheep, just waiting for somebody to say something to them. The ones who are on the internet blasting how evil our God is, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about your neighbor who's not on TikTok, who grew up thinking that if he was just a good enough man, he'd make it to heaven. And he needs a neighbor who loves him enough to bite him over for a meal, sit around the family, and tell him to his face, brother, it doesn't matter how good you are, you'll never be good enough to get into heaven. You need a man who was good on your behalf, who died and was rose again. That's what they need to hear. The lost, God cares about them. And when they're found, man, he rejoices. This is what's normal in the kingdom of God. But what has become normal is to gather on Sunday to do our religious duties and then to go back to our normal lives and to only think about work Monday through Friday. To only live for that next vacation or to get to retirement one day. And without even realizing it, we start to become more and more like Pharisees. And these people that we stand here and read about and laugh, man, they're so foolish. How could they miss it? All of a sudden, we realize how much we're missing it. Let's continue. Go to verse 11. And he says, so he gives a third parable. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now the fact that Jesus is teaching a story to Pharisees and it has pigs in it is highly offensive, okay? But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I'm perishing here with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and his father felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead. And he's alive again. He was lost. But now he's found. And they began to celebrate. So one final parable that the Pharisees are not going to understand. What man of you wouldn't chase the sheep? None of you. What man of you, like a woman sweeping her house looking for one? Well, no, I can't relate to that either. What man of you would have a son who disrespected you to your face? And said to you, I want my inheritance, which culturally would be the equivalent of, I wish you were dead. And then took all of your money and went and squandered it on prostitutes and wicked living. And then when the son got tired of eating pig pods, came home, what man of you would not receive his son back with joy because the one who was dead is now alive. And they're standing there thinking, none of us. That's a foolish father. He was insulted. The insult is greater than the relationship. I can't get over the insult, even though it's my own kid. This is how far the Pharisee wanders. In his heart, he's so convinced that the most important thing is doing the law, but never considering the meaning of the law. Never wrapping his head around when God says, obey the Sabbath. Never considering that what that means is that the Sabbath isn't for man, man is for the Sabbath, that it's there for you. The Sabbath exists so that man can have rest, not so that man can worship and serve the Sabbath. Never really considering the meaning behind it. So he gives this parable to expose the hearts of these Pharisees, this selfish, disrespectful son that leaves his father's home, and when he comes home in repentance, his father accepts him with no probation whatsoever. That's the most fascinating thing about this story. That when you mess up, when you come back, you don't have to come crawling back begging that maybe you could just be a hired servant in the home. You come back in true repentance, and without any probation, you are restored as a son. That's way, way different than the story that these shepherds had been telling Israel. And Jesus is exposing in their heart, this is how you've got it wrong. But he's also saying it in the earshot of other people who are lost sheep, lost coins, wayward sons. In the same way that as I'm preaching today, the word of God is starting to expose the Pharisee who lives inside of each one of us, but the message is also going forth and landing on the ears of a few prodigals in this room. Some of you who have said, I hate my parents. I hate the way they raised me. I hate that they're not accepting or they don't understand. That at 13, you think you have some understanding of the world that your 40-year-old parent has somehow missed. But you hear the word of God and the invitation is, don't keep being like that. Come home. You see yourself as the lost sheep. The one who had a bad shepherd at maybe your last church, and it just kind of ruined you on the whole church thing, and you're still not sure about being here. You're waiting for the other shoe to drop. And so you're real sensitive. You're just hearing another preacher preach the word of God. You're like, oh, I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to get too involved because surely there's something going on. This is a cult. This has got to be a cult, right? You guys are too happy for this not to be. Something weird's going on. One of these days, you're going to ask me something and be like, I knew it. You're gun shy because you have been treated poorly by another shepherd and you've wandered all off and no one's ever come and gotten you. You feel like that lost coin that falls out of somebody's hands and in between the crack of the tile and like literally no one even knows you're there. You can come to church on somebody, no one really even notices. You can miss 3 weeks, no one notices. People step on you, maybe get a little sweeping, you make a little bit of noise when things start falling apart, but then you just fall into another crack and nobody sees you. This message is landing on the hearts of a few Pharisees in here, but it's also landing on the hearts of a few lost. And that's the beauty of the way Jesus teaches. That's the way that Luke 15 is so amazing. It's this chapter that speaks to everybody. The ones who are lost and broken and the ones who think they're not lost and broken and are ignoring the lost and the broken. It covers everybody. So in this last story, this last parable, how do the Pharisees relate? They've now been given three parables that they can't relate to. But then in this last one, unlike the first two, in the third one, Jesus gives a little bit of a twist and he opens a door for the Pharisee to finally start identifying with him, with somebody in the story. He can't relate to a wayward father. They can't relate to a woman who's lost her coin. They can't relate to a shepherd. Well, who can they relate to? Let's finish the story, go down to verse 25. Now the older son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother's come home. Now that should have been good news. You remember your brother that we all thought was dead? He's home, he's alive again. Your brother, he's come. And your father's killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, God, start a conversation with your dad, look. These many years, I've served you, never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, because your brother was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. The parable reveals that the older brother is the Pharisee. Finally, somebody that the Pharisees can relate to. The older brother who's more concerned about his own obedience than the life of his brother. Your brother who's home. I don't care that he's home. I've been home this whole time. Look at me. Look what I've been doing. I don't care about his soul and the fact that he's alive. He's scum. Look at me. Don't look at him. Look at me. That's the Pharisee. Concerned about his own parties and not rejoicing that his brother is home safe and sound. Now here's the thing about the story. There's no resolution. We're not told what the brother does next. It's open-ended, and it's open-ended in a way so that the Pharisee can make a choice about what to do next. Those who spend most of their time judging their own holiness against the unholiness of the world or the perceived holiness of other people in their church, your story is not yet finally written. You have a choice to make. You can continue living like a little bitty Pharisee, or you can turn and repent and step into something more glorious. So this story, Luke 15, with all three of its parables, it started with this one issue, if you remember. And the issue was, he receives sinners and he eats with them. And through a series of three parables, Jesus addresses this one critique from the Pharisees. The fact that he receives sinners and eats with them. And he exposes the fact that Pharisees can't rejoice with the lost because they don't seek the lost. That the Pharisees are focused on rule following and measuring their life against other people, and they can't relate to shepherds or women or fathers with wayward children. But as I said just a moment ago, the power of these parables don't just land on the Pharisees, they land on us as well. Because in Jesus' teaching, through the power of the Holy Spirit and Luke's writing, he exposes our hearts too. And what he does is he starts asking, who are the ones in our life that are lost? And are you actually pursuing them? Think about it. If you really believe that there is an eternal hell, isn't it worth asking the question to the girl who's ringing you up at the gas station, where she thinks she'll be spending the rest of her life? You're like, oh, I don't really have that kind of relationship. That seems weird. Okay, all right, that's fine. What about your neighbor? What about the person who's been living next to you for the last 15 years and you know his first name, but that's it, you don't know anything else about him? Isn't it worth asking the man who lives next to you, where are you going to spend eternity? Asking yourself, if I really see my King coming to earth and going after the lost, and I say I follow him and I want to be like him, why am I not acting like him? Why am I not going after the lost, the broken, the hurt? These parables ask, are you opening your homes? Are you leveraging the gift that God has given us of tables and meals and hospitality to overflow the kingdom of God, not just in your own personal family with your children, but so that the lost can come in and see that too? That family that's in your play group, right? That you see at private school, or you see at public school, and your kids do soccer together, and for some reason, just because of the skill level of your kids, like you've just kind of gelled with this one family, and you know they don't go to church, and you don't know anything about God. Don't you think it's time to invite them over to a meal? And don't you think it's time to start talking about the glorious transformation that your King has brought into your life? When you hear them talk about the fact that their marriage is on the rocks and isn't going well, don't you want to talk with them about the beauty of the way that God asks a husband to love his wife? Man, there is a way of looking at everything differently if you just use this as your lens. Man, come over to my house and let me cook you a steak. If you're vegan, I'll make you a nice salad. And let me tell you about that time that I was almost divorced because of how selfish I was of a man. And then I met Jesus. And he showed me what it looked like to surrender everything. And it changed my marriage. This is what Scripture is asking of us. Is your table overflowing with this kind of stuff? Can you relate to shepherds, to widows, to brokenhearted fathers? But as I said, there's two themes running side by side in this chapter. There's the invitation to consider, is your life aligned scripturally as a Christian with what you see here in the Word? You're a Christian, you already follow Jesus, but there's some things out of alignment. There's a little Pharisee living on the inside of your heart, sitting on that throne, telling you what's important. Or maybe it's not a pharisaical thing. Maybe it's just I can't relate thing. Maybe it's I'm just walking in disobedience. I see the Word of God telling me this should be normal, and it isn't normal in my life. And so I gotta take some things before the throne. I gotta deal with God about some things. Maybe we're gonna wrestle, and I might walk away with a dislocated hip, and I'm never walking the same again, but I gotta do some business with God. That's one part, and then there's another part, the message that's landing on the ears of the lost. Because in this chapter, three times we're told that the theme of repentance comes up. It's in verse 7, it's in verse 10, it's in verse 21. This is not a universalist gospel that everybody gets in, and in the end it's all happily ever after, right? Everybody's going to heaven and everything's going to be fine. That's not the story. The story is three times in every parable that repentance is what's celebrated. Not your lifestyle, not your new identity, it's repentance that's celebrated. The idea that you're turning from your sin to God, that's what starts angel parties. That's what everyone in heaven starts going wild about. The rejoicing is connected to the repentance. And so three times this is brought up. And so the question is, in these three parables, when the lost are found and everyone starts celebrating in repentance, you have to ask yourself, is this message landing on me because I'm a lost sheep? Have I wandered away? Maybe you're going to share this message with somebody after and they don't go to church. And the reason why they don't go to church is because they're a wandering sheep. They don't like pasture. They don't like church. They'd rather sit at home in their pajamas and watch it on TV because they can pause it and fast forward the parts they don't like. Is the message landing on the ears of lost sheep? Is it landing on wayward sons? Are you sitting in this place today hearing the Word of God and you are also tired of eating pig pods? Man, if you are, please don't tune me out at this point. You're like, God, yeah, come on, man. Somebody put a quarter in, you're just going, shut up already. No, listen, hear me. Listen to the word of God. You're like the wayward son who were convinced that your dad doesn't know what's best. You know what's best because you've seen a little bit of the world and you think you know what's best. And you think what's best is to wander away from good, sound teaching, from the love of your family, because you're convinced they're hiding something from or holding something back from you. And you're going to get out in their own world and you're going to figure things out in the way that they haven't, because it's a different world than they grew up in. And they're just so, they're dinosaurs. They don't understand it anymore. And where are you getting this from? You're getting it from online. Somebody that you looked up to who's in your phone is constantly talking to you about what's important. And now that's what's important to you. Before you met that person online, before you subscribed to that thing, none of that stuff was important. Think about this objectively. Before somebody started telling you this is what's important, you grew up under the covering of your father who loves you, telling you this is what's important. And at some point you're tired of, eating these pig pods. Oh, this is disgusting. But you don't want to go home because you want to save face. You don't want to go back to your dad and you don't want to say, I'm sorry. You don't want to repent. Man, please get over that. Please stop living in that. There is no joy in living that way. Maybe you're an older brother. Maybe you're a Pharisee. But whoever you are and wherever you are, please hear me. Whoever you are and wherever you are, it's time to repent and come home. It is time to stop running. It is time to stop trying to make your own way and prove to this world who you are and that your name is worth listening to, that you're worth being hired, that you're worth this, that everyone needs to know who you are. Man, isn't it exhausting? Buying all the clothes and spending all the time in the gym and trying to eat all of the right foods and trying to make sure that you're not your carbon footprint and trying to buy the right car and the right house and spend all your time in college and now you got this piece of paper and no one will hire. Isn't it exhausting? Isn't it? I'll tell you why it's exhausting, because this world is trying to sell you something that only keeps you running and being tired. And one day you're going to realize the only thing you're running from is your father. So make today the day that you stop running, that you stop chasing all these vain presentations of what your life should be about. Come home. So that's it. There's two themes, and I'm just going to sum it up in the easiest way I possibly can. Luke 15, if you're lost, come home. And if you're home, set the table for the lost. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you today humbly. Not one of us in this place are in the position to start wagging our finger at anybody. We've all got issues we got to work through. Whether it's all the way on one end of the spectrum with we're Pharisees, we're the older brother, we're so out of touch with fathers who are brokenhearted or widows, women who have lost something valuable to them. We're so out of touch with what it feels like to be a mom who has loss in her heart. We don't know what that's like because we're not shepherds. We don't care. We don't go after loss because we're too busy going after our own stuff. Like Ezekiel 34, if we're honest, we spend more time feeding ourselves than feeding the sheep, whoever the sheep may be. So Lord, let the word of God convict in such a sweet and loving way that is not a way to live, and that what you're offering is so much more beautiful. And to those out here who, and they grew up in a Christian home, they heard a few things, they got a little bit of the inheritance and then they just went out and squandered it. They spent most of their time chasing the things that the world told them that were important. And they've left sound doctrine behind. Lord, call them home and help them get over that pride where they don't want to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Just put that to bed. I can just sense that there's a few people in here who, You wouldn't call yourself a wayward soul. You'd call yourself a follower of Jesus, but you are guilty of not honoring your father and your mother. And that's landing heavy in your lap right now. This message is for you. Go and repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your selfishness. Turn from those desires to not want to be seen as somebody who was wrong, and embrace this glorious kingdom where all of us got it wrong and all of us were forgiven by a great and glorious King who loved us when we couldn't even love ourselves. Father, we lay all that down this morning and we come before you and we say, change our hearts. Help us point our toes in the right direction towards home and come home in repentance. Let us be found. Let us be found by those who love us, and let us be the ones who seek out those who are lost. We love you. We fix our gaze on you. Change us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello again, it's Pastor Marshall, and I just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message. If you want to hear other messages or maybe find out more about our church, you can visit redhillschurch.com. From there, you'll find links to our social media pages, message archive, and ways you can support the ministry work. Thanks again for spending time with us, and God bless.